So do you remember what today is? Come on. Besides Sunday? It's part two, remember? I said, Lord willing, next week, I said that last week, I'll have part two of what is truth. So here we are. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you and bless you that you are the truth. You are the truth, Lord. There's no other truth but you. So last week I shared on the need of our spiritual maturing process, which enables us to discern good and evil, which is directly related to knowing Jesus as the truth. I then applied that to Jesus' arrest and being brought before both the religious and the political leaders of his day. The charge was false, but the information was true. Now, how does that make sense? They said, everyone who makes himself out to be a king, that was their charge. See, he was the king, but they thought he was making himself out to be the king. And so that was the lie that they were believing, and yet Jesus himself was the king. And in that way, Jesus, and in the way Jesus presented himself, the truth is revealed. The corrupt political system was being influenced by the corrupt religious system, saying, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And even his disciples were beginning to scatter, and the prophetic words Jesus spoke to Peter earlier were coming to pass, where he said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What a day that was. So today I want to just, I want to focus on the things that Jesus actually taught. And because he was making an attempt, I mean, his whole ministry was making an attempt to bring the truth, right? And so he was working on trying to correct the things that had been corrupted. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. No, I'm sorry, don't go there. Turn to Matthew 5, but while you're going there, one of the things that is stated in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, he was saying, you guys were practicing the law to the T. But you got it all wrong because you weren't being just, you weren't being merciful, and you weren't being faithful. And so that was the correction that God, I believe, was bringing to the people, was that particular dynamic within the Jewish community. So Matthew 5, and many of you know these things, and I just want to go over a bunch of them. Matthew 5, verse 21, it says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave the offering, therefore, go to the altar, before the altar, go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. What a change that is, because the Lord was beginning to show things that were not what people were seeing, right? Usually if someone was angry at their brother, they took their fist and they punched him in the face and blood was dripping down, right? But He says even if you're just angry at him, or if you say you fool, you're just as guilty. You're just as guilty as actually murdering that person. I bet that stunned a lot of people. I bet that even stuns us now, just to think that we can get angry at our spouse, we can get angry at our children, we can get angry at the person at the grocery line because things are going too slow, and we just get angry and we're anxious. And before you know it, we're thinking things and things are being stirred up in us and we're angry. We want to do something about it, right? And sometimes we do. And then we go home and repent. All right. I think you're getting the point. Matthew verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than the whole body to go into hell. And this is especially true for today, especially with pornography, because it's so rampant. And it's so easily accessible, and many people have fallen to that. And what are they doing? They're looking, they're lusting, and they're sinning. And so they're actually committing, well, if they're married, they're committing adultery. If they're not, they're committing fornication. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Wow. I have a long way to go for that personally. Because sometimes I justify why I should not give something. Or I want to be just and fair, and I want to go back for the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, if he banged into my car, I want the amount of money to be able to fix it right. He's almost saying, like, if you got your car banged up, go ahead. Walk away from that. Now, we have insurance. It pays for it, right? Back then, they didn't have insurance. I don't think it was even a concept back then. Maybe it was. I just don't know. You see how the Lord is raising the bar from what they were being taught? They were just being taught to follow this law, and if it looks good on the outside, you're good. But he's pointing at what's going on inside the hearts of the men and the women that were listening to him. Matthew 5:43, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Back to the loving your enemy. You know, Jesus wept He knew they hated him. They knew they wanted to put him to death, and he wept for them. Yes, he challenged them in an angry fashion at times, but he wept for them. And then he's hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's basically saying, "Father, they don't know the truth. They didn't accept me. And yet I knew I was here to do this." I mean, I can't imagine what was going through Jesus' mind. There's a lot of things that are being spoken to on the media, especially with the Middle East. And they talk about the Hamas and the Houthis and this group and that group and all these proxies, and it all come from the evil axis of Iran, and they're all surrounding Israel. And the tendency in my heart is to get angry and hate those people. And Jesus' attitude was, there he was in his own community that hated him, his own people that hated him. It wasn't some neighboring country. It was his own people. Very close to home. And so Jesus is, he's raising the bar in our lives. He's saying things that we need to be guarding what's going on in our hearts. He's revealing the truth that our sin goes much deeper than the outward appearance. And that's generally what we do. We're judging people by the way they act and the way they behave and this and that. And yet there's a good possibility that many of them are their murderers and their thieves just by their thoughts and their attitudes and their hearts. And adulterers, et cetera, et cetera. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, if it's in your heart, you've already done it. How's that for a sermon, huh? Matthew, go to Matthew 12, please. One of the things I noticed in the scriptures is that they were always, I mean, it's almost like I think Jesus was purposely doing things on the Sabbath, right? Because he knew that they were so strict about the Sabbath. I mean, there's an Old Testament scripture, which I don't have in front of me. I'm just thinking about it now, where a guy was picking up sticks, and he was to be stoned to death because he was picking up sticks, and they did. They stoned him to death. It's like, whoa. They weren't supposed to do it. And yet here, there are times where it seems it's appropriate to be doing things. They're saying it's work. You're doing work. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. So anyway, here's one of the circumstances. Matthew 12, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry. He began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? And he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat or for those with him, but for the priest alone." Do you guys know that story? Where David was being chased by Saul, and he's out there, he's hungry, and he goes to the high priest and asks for the stale bread that they were. Well, I don't know what they do with the stale bread. Maybe they just all eat it together. I don't know. And then Jesus goes on, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? And why is that? That's in Leviticus 24, if you're interested. Because they're making the bread. They're making the bread. They're working. They're doing this. And it says that they actually are breaking the Sabbath. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you have known what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So there it is again. He's pointing it out very specifically. Can't you have compassion on people that are hungry and they just want a couple of grains of wheat? Are they really working? But if you've known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. And so Jesus was calling them innocent, even though it appeared that they were breaking the law, but they really weren't, because these guys were hungry and this was the only food they had available, and it was okay. How often do we make exceptions, like for our kids when they're growing up? You know, we want to teach them things and we have household rules, and they break the rules. You know, sometimes they gotta get them a spank or give them a discipline. Sometimes you just, you know, sit them down and talk to them. Hey, listen, you know, why don't you just follow the rules? Or and here's another one starting in verse 10, another Sabbath issue. It says, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Obviously that has happened, because no one really refuted him. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And the whole system was missing that. They were missing the compassion and the loving kindness of the Lord. They were missing it. Turn to John 8. John 8, starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, when the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman, what do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. See, that's what was in their heart. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down, and he wrote in the ground. When they had heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now and sin no more. Jesus really exposed the truth there. And they actually listened to him. He said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And I can imagine the Holy Spirit resting upon them, telling them all their list of sins that they had themselves. But you know what the biggest deception for me is? Where is the guy? It says she was caught in the act. So there was someone with her, and they were both supposed to be stoned. Where is the guy? He wasn't there. I wonder why. They were just trying to manipulate. They were trying to cause him to stumble. They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. And he tells us to love those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And then he says, be perfect. I finally came to the conclusion about being perfect. I can always try to be perfect. And sometimes I hit the mark. I won't be like Christ. What was that? I heard sometimes. I want to be like Christ, and there will be a day that we will become one with Jesus. But it's not here. Okay, turn to Luke 20, please. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's bringing the truth into the community that was so corrupt. Everything he does, he's exposing lies and he's bringing the truth. And in some cases, the truth was that they're liars, right? That they were trying to take him out, and he's exposing all that. And yet he didn't lift a hand. He went like a sheep before its shearers. All right, Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priest tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. It's kind of funny because Jesus knows it all, and they were pretending to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule of the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak the truth correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Now, if they really believed that, they would not want to kill him. So that was a bold-faced lie right there. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius." Now, just so you know, I have a picture of a denarius here, right here, but you can't see it from that distance. Anyway. And he asks the question, "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar," oh, got to turn the page, "the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they were unable to catch him in a saying, in the presence of the people and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. But what's very interesting, he asks whose image and inscription was there. It's a picture of Caesar Augustus Tiberius, okay? But you know what it says on the coin? It says Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. So what Jesus does is really quite amazing. The likeness and inscription are very important because the likeness of Caesar and the inscription says that he is the son of a god. So Jesus basically says that, yes, give the coin to Caesar for taxes. However, he is not a god, nor is he to receive what belongs to God. He was exposing the lies in the political system. He was exposing the lies in the religious system. And so he was bringing truth, okay? Exposing the lies, the truth, the fact that it was a lie. And the fact that Caesar Augustus Tiberius is not the son of God. Or the son of a god. Anyway. All right. We're just going to move on here. I got a couple more verses, but I go now to the Apostle Paul, and he helps us to understand our condition as well. And you all know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I've become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to as remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Just think about that. I can have all the facts right. Every single fact, I can have it right. But the Lord says, if I don't have love, it's worthless. That's the truth. That's the truth that he's trying to teach us and to let us know. We have to have the love of God. It's so easy to take the facts and make judgments and do all these things. Sometimes just in our minds, where you know, we look at this and but they're gone, you know, they're a jerk, or they're dead or whatever. You know what I mean? We do that because why do we do that? It's because we're growing up. That was the whole point of my last message. We're in a process of maturing. We're in a process of learning. Just like all these people were just like learning. There was like being hit with all this stuff at once. And that's why the people were so drawn to Jesus, because he was revealing the truth. And they were just like so excited to hear the truth. And realizing that all these teachers were not giving them the truth. They just wanted to be a part of the system and do this and do that and bring your sacrifices and bring your tithes and all this stuff. And yet in their hearts, they didn't like the people. They didn't love the people. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. These are the things that the Lord has been like teaching me year after year after year, day after day, since I came to know him, because I didn't know these things. And he keeps reminding me because I know these scriptures. And he said, Paul, what are you doing, Paul? How often I have to repent of jealousy. Really, I do. Because I'm like, these things come at me. It's just like, begin to start comparing people and higher. And it's just, it's not God. I know it's not God, but I'm having to wrestle with it. And sometimes I fall into it. And I just have to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to be envious. Because that separates me. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It's not provoked. My goodness. It's almost like a daily thing. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want that for everyone. I want to hope for all of you. I want to believe for all of you, not just me. Even if I see something not right, I want to believe that you know, God's going to take care of that, and God's going to teach you and lead you in the truth. I'm not here to judge. I'm here to discern if there's things I have to address. I want to believe that you're a believer. Really. And sometimes the enemy likes to tempt us and, you know, starts to throw these things out. Oh, look at that. And I'm just like, shut up. Just shut up. You can just say, be gone in Jesus' name. Because whatever is coming is not the Lord. And if it's your flesh, just tell your flesh to shut up or smack yourself in the face, you know, and then off of the other cheek, you know. Love never fails. Wow. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. That's a good truth to remember. That we only know a part. We only see a part. It says we see through a glass dimly. That's all of us. For those of you who wear glasses, you know when stuff gets on the glasses, like, oh, I can't read. I can't read. I gotta clean them and put them back on. That's how we are here. We can only see in part. We can only prophesy in part. We don't know it all. But together, we know more, right? Together, we express more of who Jesus is. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. diapers and bottles, right? Well, back then they didn't have bottles, I don't think. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see, there it is, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I will know fully. When? When Jesus comes, when we see each other face to face. Then I'll fully know. Just as I have been fully known. Now, you know that God knows every hair on your head, right? He knows all the days he's predestined for you. He knew you before you were in his mother's womb. He knows all these things, and we're going to know Jesus in the same way. That's what it's saying. We're going to know him just as he fully knows us. We're going to fully know him. Wow. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. So where is all this going, right? Where is the Lord taking us? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as of evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It has nothing to do with me or you. We're just the vessels in which the Holy Spirit dwells, and we're getting rid of all of our stuff. While we were buried, we should have all been buried, right, in the baptisms, and we're walking in a newness of life, and now we're expressing Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what Jesus is coming for. In Revelation, it says that we are his bride, and that we're in the process of clothing ourselves in white garments. And so all of these things, all of these truths that we've been learning, and the only way we're going to learn them is if we take this book and we just begin to devour it. We begin to look at it. We say, Lord, how does this apply to me? How can I be more like you today? Why am I always struggling with these thoughts or whatever it may be? It's just like, you know, the Lord's got the answer. He is the truth. He will answer you. He will lead you and guide you in truth. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. It's so that all these things can be, we can begin to work these out, right? We may not work them all out by the time we pass away, but at least we're working toward that. And it's collectively that the body of Christ reflects the fullness of him. Not individually. We don't reflect him fully. We can only reflect him in part based on our gifts and calling, whatever it is, and our understanding. Because like I said, we only know in part, we see in part, we see through a mirror dimly. So let's get all the dim bulbs together, right? And maybe we'll be a little brighter. So I want to tell you a little story. I know I've shared this many years ago. I worked in the entertainment business for about 10 years, and I was a technician. And when I was kind of earlier on during those years, I was really good at what I did, right? But there was something wrong inside of me, right? I thought I was the answer to the production. And I began to, you know, kind of spout my attitudes and my ideas and my things to the performers. Not their performance, but what needed to be done so they'll sound better, you know, because I was like, you know, I was the man, you know. Well, little by little, I got fired from this job, and they didn't hire me back for the next job. And I began to realize, Lord, what's going on? And he says, it's you, you know. Has had nothing to do with me knowing what I was doing, applying it and doing a good job, but I had very poor people skills. And not realizing that the people I was kind of complaining to were the people that paid my salary. I wasn't even thinking that there's the guys that are making the money and they're giving me a portion of it because of what I do. And here I am saying, you know, you need to stop doing this. You need to change this. And I said, who is this guy? Get him out of here. But because I was a Christian, the Lord used that to teach me. And I got better at being, you know, people skills, and I learned how to ask the right questions so that not that I could manipulate, but so that I could at least present my idea in a fashion that might be acceptable and not just say, you know, this is wrong, you got to change it, you know. But if you can present things in a different way, you're doing it in grace and mercy and love, and people then have they'll have a tendency to listen to you a lot quicker than if I'm just this arrogant little sound engineer who thinks he knows everything, which I didn't know everything. So that to me was just an example of me growing up in the Lord. I was growing up in the entertainment business, and I was the Lord was just showing me, and I was becoming more and more mature and throwing away those childish things and beginning to act appropriately in those circumstances. So, anyway. Well, Father, I'm so glad, Lord, that you revealed yourself to me. I needed the truth. I was dead in my transgressions. and I didn't know it. I needed a Savior, and I didn't know it. I thought I was doing pretty good on my own, but I wasn't. And you opened my eyes, and you began to change me from the inside out. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we progress in these days when anger is going to be rising up on our streets, well, they already are rising up on our streets, all these things that are coming at us because the devil hates us. He doesn't just hate Israel. He hates us because we've been grafted in to Israel. Our Lord and Savior is a Jew. His name is Jesus. Lord, help us to put off the childish things and to become mature, to be like you to the best of our ability. And I just ask that for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. That's right. Every step of the way we're learning. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Every step. And God knows each of us. He knows what we need to learn at that moment. And he puts us in circumstances so that we'll learn those things. You know? Hallelujah.